Anybody remember what this is from last week? It's a stick, right? It's a stick. Remember that? That if you were raised, your parents, when you pulled this out and say, hey, that's your stick, it's a stick, and all you hear is it's a stick, and then when you go to school and your teacher says, pull out a pen, and you go, wait a sec, everyone's pulling out a stick. What's going on? And that little illustration is that reality that we all come into a relationship with God with a bit of confusion of who he is. To various degrees, that God is angry. God doesn't love you. God cannot forgive you. God, and it's, we talked about orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is what we believe. Orthopraxy is what we actually put into practice. So right now, you are living whatever you believe about God. However you practice your faith, this is what you believe about God. Why is that important? Because if it doesn't align with the God who wrote the theology, then we need to change our orthopraxy to what he says our lives look like, what we put into practice. And last week we talked about the power of the tongue. Wow. I've been back and listened to it. Man, it's hard to listen to yourself preach. It's really hard, man. I watched it and I was just like, oh, you poor folks. Oh, my goodness. It's hard to watch. But I also was cracking up thinking, I'm pretty funny. I don't need other people. I'm funny. So I enjoyed myself. And we talked last week about anger. Anger is a healthy emotion. Anger is good. It's just how you deal with anger that's the question. And so if you're angry about something, praise God. Thank God for it, because it's showing, God is showing you there's something, an area of your life that he still wants to deal with. That if you're angry about something, that's his direction. That's one of the ways in which he directs our life, is through emotion. And we learned from James, slow it down. If you're angry, slow down your talk. Don't fire, ready, aim when it comes to talking. Slow it down. Don't speak too fast. Be quick to listen, not only what people are saying, but what's going on inside. Be quick to listen and hear. Why are you angry? Why are you mad? Because there's many times that people are not trying to cause you anger. There's just something within you that triggers because of their words. So be quick to listen. What's going on? And before going here, go here. God, what's going on in my life? And then we looked at Paul, where Paul says, hey, listen, man, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That word means it's not beneficial. It's actually putrid. It's the word. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a vocabulary that we would call as cussing or so forth and so on. It could be that, but it's also words that are spoken that are painful, words that does harm to other people. Anybody ever say anything harmful to somebody else, right? We all have. So what does Paul say to do? In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let a period of time go by. And he ups the bar, ups the ante. If we let anger build, we're inviting the devil into our thought processes. We're inviting him into a seat at a table of our life. And Paul says, you don't want to do that, because all he wants to do is steal, kill, and destroy. So what we want to do is we want to be people who align anger with how God tells us to deal with it. And so one of the things we talked about last week was you can forgive. That's God's divine reset, that you can forgive while still being angry. So you don't have to wait till the emotions align to forgive. You can choose to forgive. And then as you forgive, that over time, that the emotion and the forgiveness, the choice, come into agreement. Now, recognizing some here, some watching online, you might have gone through some horrendous stuff. So to say just to forgive would be cruel. You might need to talk to a spiritual counselor. You might need to talk to someone to process. But Jesus said 490 times in a day, if that's what it takes to forgive someone, I'm good with that. Because we can, until the emotion and the choice come together, we are in that process of forgiveness. I love the practicality of God's word. And I love how James is a beautiful book on how to live out our faith. Today, we're going to James chapter 3. And James, man, woo, wow, Shabba. James goes after it in James chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. We're going to be going through these because James shows us that this tongue is unruly. It's an unruly member of the body. So let's look at it. We're going to go through the James 3, and then we're going to try to pick out some insight I believe that James gives us from James 3, that it's not just blatant. It's something where you have to dig for, you have to look for. And I'm going to suggest some things that I want you to go with me, and let's look and see what James is saying in James chapter 3. Are you ready? James chapter 3, verses, we're going to read first of all verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So it is an honor and a privilege to stand behind this podium and say, if you have your Bibles, turn there and begin to speak about God's word. And this verse has been a guide for my life, because though James doesn't elaborate on what this means, he does tell us that those of us who have the privilege to teach his word like this, there is a stricter judgment before God that we will go through. And I think I can speak for all the teachers in our church that this is important, and this should be huge for you guys as well. I love you guys, but I'm not going to stand before you and give an account of what I taught. I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account for what I taught. So that should bring great joy to you, because I am committed to not teach just what you want to hear, but what he says. Because when I stand before the Lord and give an account for what I say, as I've looked back on my life, I've tried my very, very best each time I get an opportunity. I've got a chance to speak in front of thousands of people, and I've got a chance to do a Bible study with two or three. It doesn't matter how many people. What matters is, as a teacher of the word, we do our very best to really study the scriptures as best as we can, so that when we're speaking to you, it's the best we can give you in understanding what the word of God says. And I've looked back when I was younger, and I would say that there's some things I taught were just more incomplete. They weren't in error, they just weren't mature yet. And I'm still maturing in his word. But when James says this, when he starts off talking about the power of words, that teachers are going to be judged more strictly, that's important for all of us to understand, that whoever's behind this pulpit, if it be Pastor Jeff, Jennifer, Josh, whomever, that we carry this heart of, we want to do our very best to rightly divide the word of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. But James doesn't stay there. He moves on, and now he's inclusive in James chapter 2 and on. I'm going to have a question for you here in James 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Can you agree with that? We all stumble in many ways. Writing to Christians, we all stumble in many ways. And then he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. So if someone is able to never, ever miss it with words, they can keep their whole body in check. So let me ask you a question. Was there ever one person in the world who never said anything in error, but said everything perfectly? Was there anyone ever? It was Jesus, right? So remember, James is talking to people who've got their orthodoxy in place. So when he says to them, if we all stumble, if anyone is at fault, the readers would have said, well, that's Jesus. Only Jesus has done that. That we are people that stumble in many ways, but there is one who did not stumble in what he said, and it's Jesus. And so when he says we all stumble, he's now beginning to set us up. And verses 3 through 7, James now talks about how we've been able to tame animals. We've been able to tame birds. We've been able to tame reptiles. When I went to SeaWorld back when they had Shamu the whale, right? This killer whale, it's a killer whale. That's its name, killer whale. And there is a person on the nose of the killer whale, just inches from going chunk, right? Just open its mouth, swallow it, and this person is being launched by a killer whale. And we all go like this. And I sat when I was younger in that place where the killer whale's water went all over my body, and man, it stunk. And so the rest of the day, I stunk like killer whale. It was awful. But we have seen animals being tamed. We have seen, like, we come from Vegas, Siegfried and Roy. They do these magic tricks, and then they've got these tigers all around them. And it's amazing, these tigers that just one swipe or one, and they're gone. They're able to tame these animals. You've seen falconry, these birds that can fly from one place to another place, and they'll hunt. Amazing how man has tamed animals for their benefit. And James also talks about how we've been able to take large ships into his day, and you put sails on them, and you were able to sail the seven seas, and this little rudder that could direct this huge ship, and how amazing that is. And then James says this, but the tongue, after we've been able to tame all these wild animals, he says in verse 6, well, let's go to verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes good, great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body.
It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. I'm encouraged. Are you? Look at James is saying this thing can set your whole life course on fire, and it's itself set on fire by hell. Who is he writing to? Christians. Stay with me. It gets better, hopefully. Verse 9, he goes into this. With this we praise God, the tongue. We praise God, and then we curse men who are made in his likeness. Notice he doesn't say we curse other Christians. He says men and women who are made in God's likeness. Whether they're followers of Christ or not, in Genesis chapter 2, we are all made in the likeness of God. So when you look around, every human being carries a likeness of the Creator in their life. And how with one side we can praise and adore God, and the other side we can curse people who look like him. And James goes on to say, can fresh water and salt water or bitter water come out of the same stream? Can you like turn on your faucet and boy, I need a cool glass of water, and you turn it on and you go, because what comes out is salt, bitter water. And so you try it again and then fresh water comes out, and you try it again and fresh water, and then the next time salt, and it's like, how can this be that out of the same stream you got fresh water and salt water? And James says, it cannot be this way. It cannot be this way. And what amazes me as I read these verses is that James doesn't say, therefore do this. He stops right there and goes on to another subject. And it kind of leaves you like, oh, sorry, my shoe came undone. I almost tripped and it all over television. That'd have been awesome. and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. What James doesn't say, therefore do this, therefore that, James leaves it there and moves on to earthly wisdom. But is there something he says here that we can draw from? Is there some inference and is also some imagery that we can pull from James? Not trying to make something that's not there, but remember, he's talking to people who have their orthodoxy in place. He's not having to describe everything. They know some things. And so he's giving us some insight in James chapter 3 that doesn't leave us thinking that we're doomed. This thing will just take over our lives. And here's what he does. Go with me to verse number 8. All these reptiles, creatures of the air, sea have been tamed. Verse 8. Would you read this with me? But no human being. Say it again. But no. Here's the inference. Only God can. We can't do this. We can learn to slow down our speech. We can learn how to soften ourselves, be quick to listen, slow to speak. But if that's as far as it goes, it's still not enough. Because no human being can tame the tongue. And here's what I want to present to you today. No human being can tame the tongue. God is not trying to tame our tongue. God is trying to get us to yield it to him for his glory. And it's interesting to me. Think about this with me. And I don't know where you're at in your theology, and that's okay. But here's what I'm going after this morning. No man can tame the tongue. But listen, the physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the speaking in other tongues. The instrument that cannot be tamed is the same instrument that God uses for prayer, intercession, and praise. I realize there are other evidences, but biblically, historically, and universally, whenever the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out in baptism, the physical evidence every time was speaking in other tongues. The physical evidence wasn't this. I went to Africa. I prayed for a bunch of people and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? The physical evidence is that their right arm went like this. And everywhere I went, I saw these people with their right arm going like this. And what's going on? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Look at their right arm. The physical evidence is their right arm is going like this. And you see thousands of people going like this. Wow, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at their arm. That's not the physical evidence. It's this that has not been tamed. It's been surrendered. And now God takes this unruly instrument that no man can tame, and he says, I want to use that. I want to work through those vocal cords. I want to work through that tongue that no man can tame, and I want you to surrender it to me. And as you do, I will give you a language that you don't control, but I do. I will give you a language that you will not learn. You can't get this from Rosetta Stone. You can't get this from, you know, learn Spanish in 3 weeks. This is a language that is not our choice. You see, right now, in my mind, I am trying to choose words according to the English vocabulary, my native tongue. I'm trying to use words to describe to you what's going on in my mind. But when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not our language. It's His language that we have no control over. And now this unruly thing becomes something that honors, glorifies God, and intercedes for others. In Acts chapter 2, the genesis of this event, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we'll turn there with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2. And some of you old-timers are going, man, you're preaching to the choir, Richardson. But let's see if the Lord can continue to give us wisdom. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, and the translation might be a little bit different here than what I'm reading, but that's okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the physical evidence. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was not a language that they orchestrated. This was a language as the Holy Spirit enabled them, they began to speak. And during this time, it was the Holy Spirit's desire that when they spoke in another language, they were actually speaking the language of 13 different nations around them. That was His choice. That's what He wanted to have happen. They didn't learn all 13 nations. They just surrendered their voice, surrendered their tongue to the Lord, and it was the Holy Spirit's choice to use their vocal cords to proclaim the glory of God to people in their native language. Jeff talked about having that happen where he's been prayed for people and they spoke in a different language. We've had that happen. We were praying for a lady in a rest home and we're praying in the spirit, as we call it. And the doctor walks by, pauses, and then moves on. We come out to find later that he was from India and we were speaking the glory of God in his dialect. We were giving the message of salvation in his dialect. That was the will of the Holy Spirit. That was not our choice. We were just the instrument by which Holy Spirit chose to work through to proclaim the goodness of God. So here's the thing. Whatever we're filled with, we speak about. And what God desires for His people, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it affects what we talk about. First of all, in a language we haven't learned. So it's not about control. It's not about tame. It's about yieldedness. It's about surrender. We look at the lives of the disciples, and we can honestly say, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John closely, you can honestly say the disciples did not follow Jesus with pure motives. They followed Jesus, and one of the motives for following him was this. They were going to be right and left-hand men in his new kingdom that he was establishing. These disciples would fight amongst themselves and try to elbow each other out of positions. And so they would have this argument. Even James and John brought their mother to Jesus. Boy, the ultimate trump card. Bring your mama to ask Jesus to give places of authority and power. And the disciples fought about that. Even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they're still fighting over who's going to be number two and who's going to be number three. After Jesus rose from the dead, appears for 40 days, teaches about the kingdom, what is the question the disciples are asking Jesus in Acts 1:6? Are you now going to restore Israel back to a national power? What's on their mind? Listen to their language. What are they thinking? What are they talking about? They're talking nationalism and they're talking power. But after Pentecost, you don't see them talking about this anymore. After Pentecost, what do you hear them talking about? They're talking about the kingdom of God. These men were discipled for 3.5 years, but it wasn't until Pentecost that they were able to change the language instead of nationalism and instead of power hungry. Now they're talking about the kingdom of God. So we see in Acts chapter 3, this was probably in just a few months after Acts chapter 2. They go to Peter and John. They go to the Gate Beautiful. Here's a man who's crippled from birth. Peter and John, who were fighting just months earlier about power. They were doing this a month earlier over who's going to be number one, who's going to be number two. Now they're walking in unity so that when they come into this guy who is lame from birth and he says, give me some money, Peter and John look at each other and they say, we don't have silver and gold. What we have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And Peter takes him by the hand and you know the story. He goes walking and leaping and praising God. You see, Pentecost is not just an emotional experience. Pentecost is how you and I endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And one of the things that Holy Spirit does, he changes the way we talk. How many times something happens, you say, pardon my French. You know what I'm talking about, right? I got to get better. I got to get stronger. That's part of it, but it's not the whole picture. No man can tame the tongue. God's desire for us is to be people like the disciples who, though they were being discipled by Jesus, we need that. Absolutely, we need that. Discipleship in the Word. We need that so desperately. But we also have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because without being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're still victims to this. So in Acts chapter 4, the disciples are commanded, you shall not speak again or teach in the name of Jesus. And what do the disciples say? Judge for yourself whether it's right before God that we keep silent, but we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. They didn't say, okay, we're going to stop speaking because we don't want to get in trouble. The empowering of the Holy Spirit was their speech was different. Even at the threat of being persecuted and beaten, they would not stop talking about Jesus. Where did this come from? It came from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when they were all together and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in other tongues, and then Peter begins talking about Jesus. See, it's not just do I speak in a language that God gives me, that when we speak in tongues, it will affect the way we communicate in our native tongue. We can't help but speaking what we're filled with. In James chapter 11, verse 12, James uses the illustration of water flowing. Can a stream, can a well? And the allusion goes back to John chapter 7. If you'll go with me to John chapter 7, where Jesus, it's the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. And on the last great day of the feast, what happens is this. Priests in white robes will march down to the Pool of Siloam, and with a gold jar, gold vase, they dip water out of the Pool of Siloam, and then they march back up to the Temple Mount where the temple is, and either they pour it out on the sacrifice and drink some, or they pour it out, and the people all shout, Isaiah chapter 12, spring up a well unto salvation. So it's this huge event. One historian said, you have not seen celebration until you've seen this event take place. There is great shouting and rejoicing because God wants to bring salvation. Spring up a well of salvation. And it's one of the only times recorded where we find Jesus doing something like this. Jesus finds a prominent place with thousands of people gathered, and in a loud voice, it wasn't this quiet, it was a loud voice. Look at his words in John chapter 7. He says this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, John gives commentary on what Jesus is referring to in verse 39. And he says this, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus hadn't died, rose from the dead, and ascended back to his Father. So John is saying, what Jesus was speaking about, if you drink from me, you're just not going to be nourished, but you're going to have rivers of living water, streams of living water is going to flow out of you. And John goes, what he was talking about was later in the life of the disciples. When did that happen? In Acts chapter 2. That when they received the Holy Spirit, what happened? Streams of water, living water began to flow through them. Not only praying in the Spirit, but also in their language to people. And when you and I understand that Jesus is the one who was wanting to say to all of us, if you're thirsty for me, come to me, I will give you drink. Not so you can go, woo, that was good, but so that something can flow from within you for others. So this flow impacts our words and our actions, our thoughts. And this is how Jesus described the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Things begin to flow through your life that you cannot control. Understand, it's not that we become a puppet or a zombie. It's not that we're God, we don't have no, that we yield ourselves to him. We yield ourselves and this instrument. We yield our lives to him and what flows out of us. And what I would like to suggest to you, that though it's not everything, it is important that the tongue that is the most unruly member submits to God and it flows in a language that we can't control, but we yield ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you guys still with me? I'm almost done. And I mean that. This is not my fourth closing. I'm almost done. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul picks up a theme, and he's primarily talking about in a church service, how services to be operated. In chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In 13, it's the motivation out of love. And then verse 14, it's how do we apply this to our gatherings? And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is not only foretelling, it's forthtelling. I am prophesying right now to you. So you can see somebody's life and say, man, God loves you. You're prophesying to them. We got to understand that prophecy, this gift, is not just 2 weeks from now, this is going to happen and you're going to do this. That's part of it. But primarily, prophecy is when we forthtell what God is saying in a situation, what God is saying from his word. So I am prophesying to you according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, listen to this, does not speak to men, but to God. So if I stand before you in a church service and all I do is pray in tongues, you're going, I don't understand. Because I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to God. It'll be a mystery to you, but to God, he gets it. Okay? Then he goes on to say, indeed, no one understands him because he utters mysteries by the Spirit. Verse 3, but anyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So when we are prophesying to people, it's not to bring shame and guilt and condemnation. It is to tell them what God is wanting to do in their lives. Encouragement, strength, right? But then he says this in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So basically it's this. When we prophesy, we are supposed to edify each other. But when we speak in tongues, here's what Paul says. We are basically doing what we are doing in prophecy, but to ourselves. We're building ourselves up. We're strengthening ourselves. We're getting stronger in God when we speak in the language that he has given us called tongues. This is hard to explain. And the best way I've heard someone try to describe this is coming to you and saying, would you tell me how the taste of chocolate, what's the taste of chocolate like? Right? Can you describe what the taste of chocolate is? It's chocolatey, right? To describe chocolate, the only way you can describe it is by tasting it. And there are some things about God that you can't explain. You have to experience it. If you can explain everything about God, he's a small God. I've had seasons in my life where I'm angry, I'm discouraged, I'm just not doing well emotionally. And one of the things I've learned is that I can go to this place, and if you're watching online, if you're here and you're not where your theology is, I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he has given me a tongue. I can go to this place where I can go, right? And I start praying in a tongue. I had it this week. I've got a situation that's really heavy on my heart. And my mind is just going like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And so I began to pray in the Spirit. And immediately, it took less than 30 seconds, my heart and my mind came into this place of, it's going to be okay. My thoughts were going this way. As I began to surrender my tongue and my vocal cords in prayer, what happened? It began to affect internally, and then it went to my mind. It didn't start with my mind. It started with my spirit, and I was just, oh, it's going to be okay. And it changed everything that fast. I've had other times where it's taken me a few hours, where I'm praying in the spirit for a few hours, and I can't explain it, but all of a sudden, something begins to rumble in here, And then something begins to come out here, and instead of being oppressed or being fearful or being whatever, praise begins to come out because I have built myself up in my holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is saying words I can never think of. Holy Spirit is praying about stuff that goes deeper than my intellect. Holy Spirit is getting to the very fullness of what needs to be done. And then when it's done, it affects my mind and it affects my emotions. But it starts with my spirit. And I can't explain it, but I know it's real. And this is what Paul is trying to get to here. In fact, he says in verse, I think 16 or 18, he says, I praise God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not talking about a competition. He's talking about the challenges he faced. He needed to keep building himself up in his most holy faith. To be able to deal with life, he had to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through him in prayer so that he could deal with the practicalities of life. And I want to present to you guys, we need to get back to tongue talking. Amen. And if you were raised in a church that said, hey man, this is weird, this is not cool, then let's push your orthodoxy a little bit. Let's challenge your orthodoxy a little bit. Holy Spirit is not this one who's going to make you do stuff. Holy Spirit is going to make, and I've seen, man, I've been in church, I've been raised Pentecostal. I have seen some stuff that very few things shock me anymore. I've seen people, not here, not this church, back when I was younger, I was in a service and somebody ran down the aisle, jumped on top of the grand piano, did a jig, and ran back. I went, okay. I've seen people run over the top of the pews until one time the guy missed it, broke his ankle, and had to call his wife and get home. I have seen stuff that were like, okay, I'm not sure about that, but listen, I've also seen, and I've had this chance. A man comes to me, we're in Vegas, and I know him, I know his name is Jim, I know who he is, didn't know what was going on, and he goes, I just need to pray for me. And I prayed with him, and that fast he falls down laughing, and I don't understand why people fall down, because they just can't stand up, I guess, I don't know. But he's down on the ground, and he's laughing so hard, and I'm just going, yay, God, you know, yay. And he gets up later, and he says to me, he goes, I was contemplating suicide. Because my wife died and I was alone and there was nobody there and I'm all by myself and I was gonna commit suicide. He goes, but the Holy Spirit touched me and filled me with so much joy. I want to live again. I want to live. And he got remarried and he got back into the life. He started back into ministry. I mean, he wasn't a pastor, but he volunteered as a minister. I mean, I've seen a lady come forward, and she is so closed because of pain. We don't know anything about her. And a person from the platform I really respect, he said, hey, when you were six, God was there with you. And she crumbles and starts crying. And what would take days and months and maybe even years of trying to get that out of her heart, God did it in a moment because that's what Holy Spirit does. I've seen it. I've seen people with their eyes open. I've seen it, guys. And where does it happen? It comes from a flow. Well, let's start with this. Let's start by surrendering this unruly member. Let's go, God, take this member that no man can tame, and would you just fill me with you, with the evidence of speaking in a language that I can't learn, I can't control. It's not about what I want to say, it's what you want to pray through me. Last Wednesday, we have a group that meets at 12 o'clock, and I was overwhelmed thinking that God, the Holy Spirit, is using my vocal cords and using my tongue to speak what he wants to talk about. I was overwhelmed by that. What an honor. What a privilege that God would want to use my language, my tongue and my vocal cords to talk about what's on his heart. And what I've discovered, dear ones, the more I pray in a surrendered tone of tongues, the more it affects my vocabulary in English. I can't just... It's important, tame the tongue. It's important, tame the tongue, I mean, it's important to be slow to speak, quick to listen. That's important. It's yes, but the amen is this. But Lord, when I allow you to use these to pray through me, it's amazing how my English becomes more kind and compassionate and caring because I'm filled with you. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is where we have allegiance to one thing and we switch it over to something else. Alcohol, drunk people are not my thing. I've not been around a lot of drunk people, but the times I have been, I never had to wonder what they were filled with. The way they walk, the way they talk, you didn't have to say, are you Are you drunk? You never have to question because you know what they're filled with. And Paul says, instead, and it's a present tense, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not once. It's not like I got the, and it's constantly. How do I know? The physical evidence is this. It flows. He flows. And I've heard some people say, well, man, I got the gift of the tongues, but I only pray in tongues when I feel it, when I feel him on me. And I want to push that orthodoxy, because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father to you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives gifts. So if I say it this way, if I gift you my car and I say, take my car, I'm not telling you to drive my car only when you feel it. It's a gift. Drive it whenever you want. So I'm not being disrespectful. I'm not dishonoring the Lord, but he has given me the gift of tongues. So at any moment, at any time, whether I feel it or not, sotoroba, I can begin praying in tongues. I can begin allowing the Holy Spirit to take this unruly member and begin to praise or whatever he wants to do, because I have given myself to him and he's given me the gift. And now I use this thing, this tongue, and I glorify him, or I pray what he's on his heart. But I have no control over it. It's all him. Thank you. Great book by Jack Hayford called The Beauty of the Spiritual Language. Jack Hayford was asked by a denomination that did not believe that tongues was for today. And they said, this has caused such division amongst us that why is this dividing the body? Would you come and would you teach us what you mean by this? And so he wrote this book called The Beauty of the Spiritual Language. And he presented it to this group, and it began to bring unity in the body of Christ. But let me close with this. I was, I think, 16 years old. Deb and I were dating. Like I said, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, so I've seen things that go, wow, okay, you know, okay. My grandpa was one of those guys. Have you ever heard of called a Jericho March? It's not a rumba line. You know, that's what rumba line, No, he would hoot and holler. And I knew it was my grandpa, because no one hoot and hollered at my grandpa. And he would start grabbing people, and they would start just marching around the church. And it was like when the walls of Jericho fell. It's called Jericho March. And I'm a kid. You know, you grow up and you're normal, right? And so I wasn't raised in a very conservative church. I was raised in, wow, okay, yay, all right, okay. Right, Deb? I'm 16 years old, so I'm raised in this. It was a Sunday night. Pastor was from Airport Assembly. I went to Calvary Temple. And he was saying, I feel like the Lord wants to fill some people with the Holy Spirit today and speak in other tongues tonight. And so I went forward, because though I was raised in it, I had not experienced it myself. So I went forward, and it was just, I didn't know what to do, right? And my mind and my ears, I'm hearing all that's going on around me. Okay, I'm hearing some people start praying, oh, come on, you can do it, pray, right? And, you know, and I've been just, you know, my grandma, God bless my grandma, she was so sincere. She said, Mike, I was 8 or 9, she says, just say hallelujah until your tongue gets all tied up, and then that's it. So I went, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's it, grandson. Okay, I didn't know anything different, you're right. But it wasn't. That wasn't what God wanted to do. So I go forward, I'm standing there, and I'm listening to all that's going on. People are praying. Some people are praying in tongues for the first time. I'm standing there, and I'm like, my mind is just going, this is weird. I don't know what's going on. God, I don't know what to do. Some people say, well, don't close your mouth, because you got to get it primed. God's not going to force your mouth open, so you got to praise. Okay, so you're praising, but I don't know what to do. I'm standing there, but I was thirsty. And I said, okay, God, I don't know what to do. And this thought passed by me. Now, this isn't a blueprint. This is not like do it this way, because we're all unique to the Lord. I'm just telling you my story. And this thought passed through my mind, and the thought was, duh. And I went, duh? Like, duh? You know, duh? And I go, what's duh? And, okay, but everything that's done by faith. So I go, okay, duh. And my mind goes, you sound like a baby. I bet people around you are thinking, what is wrong with Richardson? He's reverting to baby talk. What's going on? My mind is still doing all these things. I hear everything that's going around me, and I go, duh, nothing. Duh, duh. Golly, this is stupid, right? That's what's going on in my head. da, 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 and it all started flowing. In my particular case, I had fallen out. Don't know why, but I've fallen out. And I came to, I think Deb was there and her brother, but the church was mostly empty. Time had gone by like that. Now, it doesn't have to be everybody, but that was my story. And I came to, and the lights were pretty much off, and I was like, what just happened? But I was so filled with love and joy. I was so filled with peace that English would never be able to describe what I felt. The only way it could be spoken is by the Spirit of God living within me, using this unruly tongue and these vocal cords to describe the beauty and majesty of God. I was 16 years old. I'm 57 now. And all these years, it's still the beauty of da, 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 ba, 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 ba. And the same, listen, there's times I pray in the Spirit, I don't feel anything. It's just like, it's almost like I'm making syllables in my head. It's almost like it's not real. It's almost like I'm going da, da, ba. You know, there's no feeling. But it's not like Jeff said, love isn't by I feel it. It's by I know it. I know the gift he's given. And I know he wants to take this unruly tongue and say, will you surrender it to me? And the benefits you're going to have is I'm going to flow through you. The benefits you're going to have is that it's going to build yourself up. It's going to strengthen you. The benefits you're going to have is you're going to say things. I could be praying for things around the world because that's what's on the heart of the Holy Spirit. I'm not in control of this. I'm just surrendering to whatever he wants to say through a language I don't know. And I've done this many times. I'm sitting in a meeting and I begin to pray silently in tongues. Why? Because my mind is still engaged. And I'm listening to a person talk and I'm going, Shotorababasoriandai. Why? Because I need wisdom of the Holy Spirit to flow through me. And as I'm listening, he will give me insight as I flow, as I'm interceding for that person, as I'm interceding for whatever he wants to talk about. And I am just praying in the Spirit. And dear ones, Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, and with this I'm done. It's for you and for your children and all who are far off whom God will call. It's for everyone. It's for everybody. So if you're trying to control your tongue, yay, good. But you can't stop there. You got to surrender your tongue. How do I know I've done that? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence, physical evidence, there are more evidences, but the physical evidence isn't this, it's this. And now this tongue becomes an instrument of praise. Now water flows. Not salt water, not bitter water, but pure water. And then the more you pray, the more then you'll find yourself, your language will go, wow, man, that was nice. Where did that come from? It came from what you're filled with. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm done. My brother had a friend who was from a denomination who did not believe that tongues was for today. And they're brothers in Christ. There's no shame, nothing like that. No, like, we're better than you. Nothing like that. And so he was inquiring of my brother. So what is this about this tongue talking stuff? What's this about? And so Brian told him about my brother Brian. And so the guy left and he's at his house and his lawnmower won't start. And so he said, God, if this is real what Brian's talking about, heal my lawnmower. And he started the lawnmower and it ran and he began speaking in other tongues. Okay. I don't get that. I don't get it, right? I don't understand that. I don't have like a class on lawnmower starting tongue talk. I don't get that. I don't understand. Here's what it is, though. It's yieldedness. That's what it is. So if it's like, okay, God, give me the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to look stupid, we're not yielded now. I want more of the Holy Spirit, but what will people think about it? Well, then there's too much attention on you. I say that in love. It's where we're thirsty enough to say, God, here I am. And it might start with a da. And by faith, you say out, ba-ba, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And you may feel something, you may not. It doesn't matter. It's a gift given to you by God for this tongue and these vocal cords. Those young people here, the thing I would say to you more than anything, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the early church didn't have the greatest theology, but they had Holy Spirit working through them. And then Paul had to write letters to create theology. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So would you stand with me? My shoelace was untied the whole time, and I'm still standing. Praise God. If you're saying, Mike, I'm not sure about this, come talk to us. Or read the book, The Beauty of the Spiritual Language. Learn. Maybe your orthodoxy needs to change a little bit. But I'm going to ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That was the promise of Jesus after he rose from the dead. You shall all be filled. And it happened on Acts 2, and it happens today. So I'm going to ask you, if you have the gift of speaking other tongues, I want you to operate in it right now. If you don't, this is not a shame. Like, I don't have this. Like, this is not, God never operates that way. If you don't, but you want to, just yield yourself and begin to just allow the Lord, begin to speak. You're not going to understand it here intellectually. It's your spirit. You're not mentally going to be able to grasp it. Start with your heart. Start with spirit. If you're not sure and you're hesitant, okay, then we'll just pause. But go ahead, everyone, if you've got a heavenly language, go ahead. Think about God. Keep going. God the Holy Spirit is praying through you. That's what a privilege. That God the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure yet, that's okay. It took me a few years. I was raised in it. I still wasn't sure. But some of you know, some of you in your heart, you go, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just doing what's right. There's got to be more than just being a good person. There's got to be more. This is what it looks like. The flow of the Holy Spirit. Ho rababa suri andarabakai. Shando rabasandai. Kio rabasandai. So rabba. He will never force himself on you. He will never make you. He wants to partner with you. He just wants to be a part with you, where we can get to partner with him in very practical ways. Some of you are wrestling with discouragement. Pray in the Spirit. Some of you are afraid with what's going on in our world. Pray in the Spirit. Pray until it breaks. Pray until that lifts. Pray. That might take 5 minutes. It might take an hour. It doesn't matter. Pray. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it at any time. You can pray in the Spirit. It's okay, because it's you're uttering mysteries to God. He is praying through you and for you at that time. It's okay. He can lift you out of the mully grubs. So Rabasan. Some of you got decisions to make. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Come on, let it build us some moment longer. Come on. Ho Rabasoranda. If you're online, in your room, in your kitchen, pray in the Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to pray through you right now. So you're not distant. He's with us all. So Rabasorabakaya Labasai. Utter those mysteries from your spirit. It'll begin to edify. It'll begin to strengthen you in ways that you cannot even understand. But he does this. It's beautiful. Let the symphony arise of the prayers. If right now you're saying, Mike, I don't have a language, then pray in English. That's okay. Because Paul says, I pray with my mind and I pray with my spirit. So pray in English. That's okay. That's very, very acceptable to God. It's not either or. It's and both. God, we bless you. We honor you. Shorabasandai. God, you are mighty and strong and powerful. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Let rivers of living water flow from within us, God. All who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers, streams of living water will flow through you. Ho rabba so rabba shanda. From the youngest to the oldest, God. Lord, now I'm asking, God, fill us afresh and anew. Fill us afresh and anew. Roba so rabba kai. Fill us afresh and anew. We don't have to be afraid of you, Holy Spirit. You're Jesus. Sho rabba so rabba kai. Hi yo rabba so randa rabba sai. Just a moment longer. Holy Spirit, please, we ask you, fill us anew, fresh and anew, Lord. That's the promise. O Rabba Sunday. The promise is for you, your children, and to all who are far off, whomever the Lord will call. Lord, it's for our generation. It's for our time. It's for our purposes. If you're hungry for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, just begin. If a thought comes, just begin to say it by faith. Everything is done by faith. Everything, you accept Christ by faith. You're healed by faith. You're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. It's all the same faith where you're saying yes. You're yielding yourself to healing. You're yielding yourself to salvation. You're yielding yourself to infilling. Go ahead and just, Lord, I just ask him, fill me, Lord. I'm ready. Lord, take this tongue. We don't want it tamed. We want it yielded. We yield it to you, Lord. Amen. Amen.